It's a joy anytime to be able to open God's words together. And today we're going to begin a study that we're going to be in for the next few months, a study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And so you can go ahead and you can turn in your Bibles with me to the letter to the Galatians. Now today and next week, we're actually going to spend most of our time looking at what happened before Paul wrote this letter. But to begin with, I want to start writing Galatians 1, verse 1. Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we just read is the greeting to the first letter that we know of, at least, that the Apostle Paul ever wrote to a group of churches. Paul will go on to write many more letters, 12 letters, in fact, that are included in our New Testament, 12 more than this one. And there's a few letters that he mentions that we don't have today. But just reading those couple of verses, it raises a couple of questions. Questions like, you know, where did those churches come from that Paul writes this letter to? Did you notice that Paul says this letter is written to the churches of Galatia? So to multiple churches scattered throughout this region of Galatia. Well, how did those churches get there? And why would Paul send them a letter, especially a letter like this one? Say, what do I mean, a letter like this one? Well, let me show you what I mean. Just look down a couple of verses. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I mean, what do we think about that? Here's the first letter that Paul writes that we have, and he opens it up by saying to these churches, several churches, that he's shocked at how quickly they've become traitors to Jesus. What do we think about that? And you can tell that this desertion from Jesus is due specifically to some troublemakers in Galatia. Well, who are they? And what exactly are they doing or saying that's causing so much trouble? Or how about look a little bit to the middle of the letter? Look in Galatians chapter 4. We'll just look at one other text like this. They're actually scattered throughout the letter. But look at Galatians 4, verse 19. Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. See, do you hear Paul's love on the one hand, but his sorrow? The letter is deeply personal and painful for him, perhaps the most painful that he ever wrote. But this raises a pretty significant question for us as well. Like, what are we supposed to do with a letter like this one? I mean, a letter that's pretty harsh, that's not written to us directly, and that might seem pretty disconnected from what's going on in Minnesota today. I mean, because it's really personal. There's some specific issues going on. And it seems like, what am I supposed to do with a letter like this? Because I read this letter and I think, wow, I'm glad I'm not the recipient of this letter. But what are we supposed to do with it? And these are all tough questions, but they're important questions. And so what I want to do today and then next Sunday is I want to take us back before the letter to the time when Paul was actually here in this region because it's only about a year after he left that he writes the letter. And to find that information out, we're going to go back to the book we read for our New Testament reading from the book of Acts. And I want to look at what happened before the letter was written so that when you read the letter in your home this week, maybe it makes a little more sense, okay? So I want you to go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to have a handout that I don't know if it's gone out. If it's gone out, all right, perfect, awesome. And we're going to look at that just a little bit because it'll help us as we read some of Acts chapter 13. It'll just help you to have an idea of what places this is talking about. Now, the handout's just a simple map of what most people would call Paul's first missionary journey, which is talked about in Acts 13 and 14. So look at Acts 13, verse 1. It says, now there were in the church, so Acts 13, 1, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, so just two things. So this Antioch, if you look at your map, this Antioch that is talked about in that verse, okay, is in Syria. It's the Antioch that is on the east, if you know your directions, or on the right. There are going to be two Antiochs in this text, okay? This one is where the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. Maybe you're familiar with that. And did you notice, the second thing, that Barnabas and Saul are mentioned as being teachers in this church that's in Antioch? Okay, so they were serving the Lord in that church, that Antioch that is in Syria. This was Saul's, or Paul's, home church at the time. Okay, now verse 2. Now while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So as these men were serving in their local church, worshiping, fasting, praying, teaching, so forth, the Holy Spirit calls Barnabas and Saul from this good work that they're already doing to another work, to a new work that he wants them to do. And so then the church in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, sets them apart, they lay their hands on them, and they send them off to the new work. Well, where are they sent? Look at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, okay, which is like where they're going to get in a boat and travel. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is the island. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So Barnabas, Paul's dear friend, is a native of that island of Cyprus. Okay, so that's the first place that they go. They go to where he's from. He would have a lot of connections there. And you can notice that they take a young man with them, a young man named John, or we also know him as what? Because this is not John, like John the Apostle. Okay? But this is a John that is known. This John, a young man that they take, is named John Mark. We actually know him better as Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. But so that guy, John Mark, is Barnabas' cousin. And so Luke just kind of inserts it that Barnabas and Saul are sent out by the Spirit, by the church, to this new work, and they take along with them this young man, John, to assist them in the work. Okay, now, they go to Cyprus, and there's a lot of great things that happen on the island. The Lord did some amazing things there, some miracles actually, and maybe the main thing that Luke draws our attention to, the author of this, is that one of the major leaders of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, comes to faith in Jesus. But for our study today, I want to jump down to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga." So they leave Cyprus and they go to Perga. This is their entering like modern-day Turkey at this point. And they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And then Luke says, "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia." All right. Now, Luke doesn't give us a lot of the details here. He just says that John Mark leaves them when they get to Perga. But it's actually a lot worse than that. Because later, Luke, just a couple chapters later, will tell us more clearly that John Mark actually deserted them. You just read this text, and it just sounds like, you know, they get there and John decided to go back. But actually, it was worse than that. He abandons them at this point. And we really don't know why. But you can imagine how discouraging that would have been for Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. In addition to this, though again Luke doesn't tell us this part, Paul tells us later on that he went up to Antioch. You see the second Antioch? He went north to this Antioch because of a bodily ailment that he had. Paul apparently got a very bad physical sickness at this time. Whether it's, some people would suggest it was malaria, some people suggest he had a serious eye problem, or something else, we're not sure. But Paul says later on that it was because of this sickness that he went up to Galatia, that he went north to Antioch. That Antioch is in the region of Galatia. That's his entrance into the region of Galatia. My point is simply that Paul and Barnabas came to this Antioch of Pisidia, which is in the region of Galatia, the second Antioch in the story, with all sorts of struggles going on. Okay. They have just been abandoned by their coworker, and he's suffering serious physical troubles. And it's so bad that he could expect that when he gets into the region of Galatia, that people are not going to want to accept him because of how severe his physical problems are. You can actually read about that in Galatians. Now, this Antioch, like I said, is the second one, is in the region of Galatia. This is where he is. Now, verse 14. "And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, and they sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of that synagogue in this Antioch sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers,'" see, they can tell they're from out of town. "Say, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.'" And there it is. An open door. So there have been struggles, sorrows, danger, sickness. But they're in Galatia, and there's an open door. The leaders of the synagogue invite Paul, Saul, Paul, Barnabas, to share whatever it is that they want to share. Now, I hope you're interested in like what he said at that point, but actually, I'm going to stop there for now. Okay, and I want to step back, and I want us to think bigger picture here. Okay, here's Paul in this city, in this whole region of Galatia, where no one that we know of follows Jesus. It's a city filled with Gentiles, non-Jews. Up until this point, it's been about maybe 18 years since the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Up until this point, almost all of the followers of Jesus are Jewish. or half-Jewish Samaritans. Almost all of the work of telling people about Jesus has been done among Jewish people or half-Jewish people, the Samaritans, and it's almost all been done from Jerusalem up to like Damascus in that area, okay? Here's Paul now, having traveled across land and sea, entering a brand new region where basically nobody there knows about Jesus. Why is he doing this? What's God up to? So we know the Holy Spirit sent them, but why did the Holy Spirit send them out here? Now, we can't answer those questions fully, but I want to step back from our text for just a little while, and I want to reach back into the Old Testament, and I want us to see, I think, what God's answer would be about what he's doing in this very text, what he's beginning to do in this text on Paul's first missionary journey. So I want to reach back, and I want to even start in the book of Genesis. We're just going to glance at a couple of texts along the way, and we'll come right back to this text. But I want you to go back to Genesis, and we say, what is God up to? Why did the Holy Spirit send Paul here? Go back to Genesis, and we'll take a look at one text in Genesis from Genesis chapter 12. Now, at this time in Genesis, which is a long time ago, the world was in a bad place. It's often been in bad places, but this time was pretty bad. Genesis 11, God judged humanity for rebelling against him and forced us to spread out all over the world by confusing our languages. That's what happens in Genesis 11. Because at Babel, or Babylon, human beings rebelled together against God, and so God judges them at Babel. But then God, that was not God's final word, because he's going to choose one man from Babylon, from that region, and he's going to call him and he's going to do something with him. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. So the last chapter, there was curses, really, is what we would think. But now he says, but I pick you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, God calls one man out of Babylon, out of the darkness, and he tells him to leave everything behind and to trust in God's promise that one day God would bless all the families on earth through him. No one was asking God to do this. No one was seeking God for this. God was at work. He was seeking to bless the families of the earth. This was good news. This was like gospel news from God himself to Abram before Abram or anyone else had any idea of how God would do this. This was gospel kind of news in advance to Abram. Gospel news for the nations. So God's goal, as far back as Genesis, was to bless all the families of earth, and God would do that through Abram and his family. And you see, as you read through the Old Testament, that was why God called Israel, Abraham's offspring, to be his people, so that he could bless the world through them. And while Israel often failed to bring light to the nations, some people from Israel caught God's vision. There were some that got his heart. And you will read about them often in the Psalms. And that's why we were in some of the Psalms we were in today. Like, do you remember singing Psalm 22, for example? When we sang Psalm 22, you remember how David at the beginning of the Psalm feels completely abandoned by God? My God, why have you forsaken me? But as you go through the Psalm, do you remember singing from Psalm 22, verse 27, David's hope in God's promises, the promises he had made all the way back to Abraham. When David says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Or do you remember this psalm that I read from Psalm 67? Those beautiful verses, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. See, it's clear throughout the Bible that Israel as a whole failed to be what God called her to be. But in spite of that, God never wavered in his promise to Abraham or in his passion to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. And there were some people throughout Israel's history that got it. They caught the vision of God. And they would sing about it, and they would remind each other, and they would pray and plead for God to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. But as you go on, we're just going to look at one more text from the Old Testament. Obviously, this is a big theme, but we're just going to look at one text from the prophet Isaiah. It's probably the clearest text about how God would keep his promise. Because Israel as a whole failed to bring light to the nation. So this is probably the text that I think of in the Old Testament that is clearest on how God is going to keep his promise and get what he wants. See, God wants the nations. How's he going to do it? It's in Isaiah. You can look at Isaiah 49. We'll just look at two verses from Isaiah 49. These verses, as well as many others in Isaiah, are about someone that God talks about as the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah 49, the verses we're going to read are actually from the mouth of the servant of the Lord. This is the servant of the Lord speaking. In Isaiah 49, verse 5, the servant of the Lord says, now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, because I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. God says to me, it's too small a thing, too light a thing, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. No, I will make you as a light for the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Do you catch that? Israel herself needed rescued. The servant would do that. But that's too small a task, God says. It's not enough for God to raise up someone to rescue Israel. God wants more than that. God will make a servant who will be a light for the nations. Why? It's because God wants his salvation to reach where? To the end of the earth. Now, I want to take us now to Jesus. Not so much to show us that Jesus is that servant, although he is. But what I want you to see is that Jesus knew about this plan for the servant, for himself. And he talked about it. Okay. So look at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. The last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is talking with his disciples after he's died on the cross and been raised from the dead. He is now appearing to his disciples as the risen king. And he's teaching them about the scriptures, about all the things that they missed about him. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, Luke 24, 44, to his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, if I asked you to summarize what Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms said about Jesus, what might you say? Yeah, I said, just give me the main points about what the Old Testament said about Jesus. Here's the three things that Jesus says, the Old Testament said about him. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, three things. One, that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer. That's what the Old Testament says. Two, that on the third day, the Messiah would rise from the dead. And three, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's what Jesus saw in the Old Testament. He would suffer, be raised, and that the good news of the forgiveness of sins through him would be proclaimed to all the nations. That's what he says the Old Testament says about him. And it's on that last part I want us to meditate on. Okay. Who was going to do that? Who was going to do what the Old Testament said would happen? Who would go out and proclaim the good news of forgiveness in Jesus' name to all the nations? Was Jesus going to do that? Was he going to travel around earth himself and tell all the nations the good news about what he did for them? No. In fact, as you read, right after this, Jesus departs. So how was this going to happen? What was God's plan to actually bring in the nations? You don't have to go far in Luke's writings to find Luke's answer to that. Because if you go to his second book, which is the book of Acts, and go back to the text that Scott read for us from Acts 1, I'll just point it out. Look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus, right before he ascends back to his Father in heaven and takes his seat at the right hand of his Father, what does Jesus say to his small group of disciples? In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And you notice what it says, and to the end of the earth, which is probably a quote of that same verse in Isaiah 49, verse 6. What are we to make of this? What's God's plan to bring salvation to the end of the earth? Who's going to do it? It's Jesus' followers. Jesus would send his Holy Spirit upon his followers so that they would have power to proclaim the good news of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus to the end of the earth. That's what the plan was. And if you've ever read Acts, you witnessed that, right? You could read Acts on your own. Jesus pours out his Spirit on his followers, men and women, old and young, to proclaim the good news of forgiveness of sins. But as you read through the book of Acts, what you find is that the initial followers of Jesus spend basically all of the first half of Acts telling the good news to other Jews and to half-Jews, Samaritans. And they spend almost all their time in that region, what would formerly have been Israel. So who would be the one that Jesus would call to lead his mission to the Gentiles, his mission to the nations? Jesus took one of the most zealous Jews in all of Israel, someone who hated him and probably despised most of the Gentiles, and Jesus called that man to tell the Gentiles the good news of forgiveness of sins through Jesus. That man was Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul. Jesus, in fact, says of Saul, when he calls him, Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Now, go back to Acts 13. This brings us all the way back to Acts 13. Paul is in a distant city. He's in the region of Galatia, where nobody knows about Jesus. And he's gone through great suffering to get there. Why is he there? What's God up to? We know the Holy Spirit sent Paul there, but why did he do it? This text in Acts 13, this journey is the beginning of the fulfillment of the scriptures. Paul was out there risking his life to start bringing God's salvation to the end of the earth. He enters the city of Antioch, goes into the synagogue, where there are Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. The leaders of that synagogue see Paul and Barnabas. They know they're from out of town. They know they must be there for a reason. And they say, "Brothers, if there's something you want to say, go ahead and say it." The door is wide open. Verse 16 of Acts 13. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, I can imagine him preaching, maybe, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God," Jew, Gentile, I think, "listen." And Paul begins to walk through the story of the Old Testament, leading to David, and then from David, he goes right to Jesus. In verse 23, he says, "Of that man David, from his offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Then Paul proclaims this gospel, this good news about what Jesus did for us. Look at verse 26. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Because those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Jesus or understand all that the prophets said, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled those scriptures by condemning Jesus. Though they found in Jesus no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, Jesus appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus," as he says, as it says in the second psalm. This is the good news that he's preaching now, having traveled across land and sea. Jews, Gentiles. But what do people need to do with the message? Look at verse 38. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." See, that's what the scripture said had to happen. "And by him," verse 39, "by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Do you hear it? It's the message of good news, of forgiveness of sins, and of freedom from your sin, from your guilt, from your shame, from your past, from everything from which we could not be freed by the law of Moses or by any other person. But just as important as hearing the news is, the question is, do you believe the news? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he was raised from the dead? And if you say yes to that, do you really believe that you're free? Do you really believe your sins are gone? Or do they still plague you? Are you plagued by shame and guilt? Or do you believe the good news that Jesus won and that you're free and that there's nothing left for you to do to be accepted by God? See, don't hear the good news and not believe it. That's the warning that Paul says in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, because I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if somebody tells it to you. This is the best news you could ever hear, the news of the full and forever forgiveness of your sins through Jesus, but don't let it be said of you that you just wouldn't believe it. And as the people went out that day, that Saturday, they begged Paul and Barnabas to come back the next Saturday and to tell them more. And Luke tells us that after this meeting broke up, many Jews and many Gentiles began to follow Jesus. This is the beginning of what God would do in Galatia, but it's also the beginning of what God would do among all the families of the earth. That's the beginning of what God did here and is doing here in Richfield, Minnesota, among us Gentiles. Now, if you've been able to stick with me and you actually remember where we started, you might think, wait a second. What happened in Galatia after that? Because how could Paul write a letter to these believers like the one he wrote to them? What happened between this text and that letter? And I would say, well, you have a Bible, and so you can read about it this week on your own. And we'll be back next week to talk about that. But for this morning, here's what I want to leave us with. Can you believe this? That God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you? And that Jesus sent people to tell you that news? Can you believe that? It actually happened. God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. God raised him from the dead, and God sent people to you to tell you the good news that you could be forgiven through that. I mean, what do we say to that? Also, do you realize that we, as a church, have a role in the fulfillment of God's promises to bring light to the nations and his salvation to the ends of the earth? See, when you're around your neighbors this week, pray for doors to open so you can confess Christ. Share the good news of what Jesus has done for you. When you're at work, pray for doors to open so you can confess Christ and share the good news of forgiveness of sins through Jesus. I was thinking, when you're in the Word and prayer this week and you're all by yourself, pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for me, that God would open for us doors for the word, so we would be able to share the words of hope and of God's love and forgiveness in Jesus. You see, when we do that, when we proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, we are participating in the fulfillment of Scripture. And we're linking up our hearts with the heart of God. That's how God fulfills his promise, even today. It is through the church, through Jesus' body. That's how God intends to get his heart's desire for all the families of the earth to be blessed. And then I would encourage us to remember that Jesus has not called us to this mission or sent us out on this mission as a church, alone or powerless. If you look at the things that Jesus says at the end of his life, at the end of his time here on earth, I should say, he says things like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all the nations. That's why we go, because he has the authority. That's what we know when we go, is that he has the authority over this place. But it's not just that. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on all of you who believe. Men, women, young, old, you are already clothed with power from on high. When you go, you don't have to wait for that. Jesus has already poured out his Spirit on you if you believe. And it's not just that. We're not alone because Jesus goes with us. Jesus no longer walks this earth proclaiming the good news of his reign and of forgiveness of sins like he did in Israel for 3.5 years. But do not think that Jesus is seated in heaven, relaxing, distant from this work, resting, that he's distant from our suffering, sending out others to do for him what he doesn't want to do. No, Jesus is with you and with me in the very mission. See, Jesus is fulfilling God's call to him to bring light to the nations through his body. Jesus isn't doing this the same way that he did this when he was here physically on earth, but he's still doing it through his body, the church. Jesus is in us, with us, speaking with us, empowering us, loving with us. Christ lives his life in us and through us as we do what God called him to do and what he entrusted to us to do for him and with him to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And I think, who are we? Who are we to have received such good news? Who are we to be forgiven of such great sins? And who are we to be entrusted with such incredible news for others? Do you deserve that? I don't deserve that. I don't know why I ever heard the news. I mean, most people in the world today, they don't hear the news. Most people in history probably didn't hear the news that they could be forgiven through Jesus. You did. Even if you never heard it before today, you heard it today. Who are you to deserve that? I didn't deserve that. I mean, to have my sins forgiven? I'm a great sinner. Why are my sins forgiven? Gone. Who am I to deserve that? Or who am I to be given this news to share it with other people? I mean, what's better to share with somebody else than this? That they could be forgiven of their sins by just believing what God did through Jesus? I mean, who am I? This is where I think we say all glory be to Christ. God works everything out so that all glory goes to Christ, his servant. Let's pray. Father, glorify your Son. We know you have glorified him. We pray you glorify him again. In our hearts as we worship, and through us as we proclaim the good news of forgiveness of sins through him, glorify Jesus. Bring people in from the fields of sin to worship Jesus with us. Help us, encourage us, remind us this week that we're free and we're forgiven. And when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, help us to look up and to see Jesus, who made an end of all our sin. Amen.